Hello, Bo Kitty Bible family. It's Brian and Bob here with you in the week of June 15th for another podcast, another fun time where we come to you to give you some interesting information about the Bible or the Word of God. Or this week it's going to be hermeneutics, interpreting the Bible properly. Brian, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, and I'm excited to jump back into this topic again.
Yeah. Hey, before we start, though, how about let's go to the Lord in prayer.
I think that's a great, great plan. I'll open us up. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for you and for your word. I thank you so much that you are so sovereign and that your word is perfect and it's inerrant. And it's totally accurate. It has no blemish, no spot, just like your son. I thank you for the way you inspired the authors. And even though there's unique obviously, individual writers, individual authors, individual writing styles, genres, literary types, like we've been covering. Despite all of those things, in your incredible creativity, there's only one author. There's you. The Holy Spirit inspired it all, and so I pray that you would help us to see that every time we open the Word. It's not writing of Paul. It's not the writing of Moses. It's not any particular author, even though those people are the ones holding the pen. And sometimes we see their personality come through, but ultimately you, oh God, are writing through and inspiring every word on the page. And so I pray you would just continue to give us a deeper and deeper understanding of that and a deeper and deeper appreciation for you in your word. I pray you'd enable each one of us to come to know you more intimately, more deeper as we study your word, as we unpack it. And I do believe this stuff that we're talking about is incredibly important. I mean, we have got to know what we're dealing with. We can't just jump into Proverbs or to prophecy or to apocalyptic literature and you just kind of have some assumptions as if we're reading through historical narrative. I mean, the word operates differently. We're to interpret it differently. And so I pray you'd give us lots of wisdom there. I pray you'd speak through Bob, speak through me, enable us to communicate, to teach, to explain things well. I pray you'd prompt us, give us examples that we haven't thought of. Give us comments here that you want your flock to hear. So we commit this study to you. We love you so much. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, before we get into the literary types in understanding how to interpret the Bible properly, let's talk about some of the things happening within the church.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Announcements. Of course, by now everyone knows the church has reopened and we are ongoing and enjoying getting together with our congregation again, our church family. Once again, I just want to let everybody know that capacity is not an issue. We still have a lot of chairs for those who want to attend.
Yeah, absolutely. The sanctuary is not totally full, so there's still more space. And even if the sanctuary does get full, we are set up to have a TV and sound and everything ran, projected both onto the patio and or into the foyer. So yeah, space is not an issue. Please come.
We've started the End Times Bible Study last Wednesday. It's going to be ongoing every Wednesday at the church. It starts at 10:30 a.m. And this is probably going to be a long-term Bible study. At least a year, Brian. And because of that, the other two small groups that we used to have, the one that was on Wednesday evening and Thursday afternoon, are no longer meeting. And we're rolling all this together into the Wednesday Bible study.
Right. Yeah. This is going to be our one of two fellowship groups. This is an announcement you're about to get to, but I'll go ahead and make it. Our women's Bible study is starting back up on Thursdays this week. So today is Monday. We're recording on Monday. And this Thursday at 10 o'clock at the church, Tammy will be beginning again. So all women are welcome to attend. And that and this Wednesday study that we're doing, that's our two fellowship groups for the church. And so the small groups will be they just don't exist at this point. That'll be something we resume maybe down the road. But right now we're going to focus our attention on leading and teaching well through this class.
Yeah, I heard from several women that they're anxious to get back to that women's Bible mm-hmm. study. So this Thursday at 10 o'clock and tomorrow, which is Tuesday this week, that's the 16th, tomorrow Tuesday, and next week Tuesday, Ricky Miller is going to finish up his study on the end times view, the different ways that people view end times.
Yeah, those different millennial views. I believe all he's got left is, I think he's going to cover, I don't know if he's already died. I can't remember, but for sure he's in premillennialism and he's looking at either the historical or the dispensational. I'm not sure which one he's on, but he's going to kind of wrap up in those. So that's tomorrow, this week, and the following week. That's a 2-week deal. And then that's done. And it's just the Wednesday study and the Thursday women's group.
Right. Exactly. And as far as these podcasts are concerned, it's been a lot of fun, but after today, we have just 2 more podcasts to go. Next week, we're looking to finish up the principles for biblical interpretation, finish up the literary types, the literary genre. And then after that, we're going to do one more to kind of finish things up. So that'll be it for podcasts. I mean, we have the church open. We have the Wednesday group. We have the Thursday group for the women. And we're going to kind of finish up podcasts over the next 2 weeks.
Yeah, and it's not to say that God could never lead us to do more podcasts, or certainly that's something we could address. And as things come up, you know, as the need arises, but primarily this was to meet the need of many while we couldn't meet at all. And at this time, you and I both need to kind of divert more of our preparation and our study to the Wednesday Bible study, and for me, of course, you know, towards Sunday morning. So we've got some couple other directions that are pulling our attention, and so we need to prioritize where the God would have us. We're only, we're only so many people. We only have so much time and so much energy. And so we got to prioritize here.
But that's okay. Those are the official groups that the church is having. And that should take care of everyone and give everyone an opportunity to participate. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you, Brian, that trying to go back and put together an end time study. I mean, I think I've related to you that I had did a pretty extensive one twice before, but
right.
It was years ago, and I am spending a boatload of time. I mean, it's amazing how much stuff you throw out and you reorganize, and you don't like the way you build it the last time, and so you're rebuilding it, and it's just it's fun. Don't get me wrong; it's not a complaint. I enjoy doing it, but I'm shocked at how much time I'm putting into it.
Oh yeah, and it's incredible. You know, for me, you know, I have also led through this once in the past, an extensive study that you know, similar to the length of time we're talking about here, and just in reviewing over that and working with you on each week and putting together outlines and things like that. Just as I've been going back through that, it's incredible to me, even at such a young age, you know, that I'm at, how much I have forgotten. You know, I mean, I feel like I've got a pretty good grasp on end times and kind of generally, but you want to get into all the weeds and all the specifics, there's so much that I have forgotten. It's like, well, you know, I need to go back and look at that again, you know, before I answer.
Yeah, just digging out meanings in Greek can take you an extensive amount of time. So it's interesting, it's fun, but we enjoy doing it. And so that's for the Wednesday class. Well, I guess we can now get into biblical interpretation principles.
Yeah.
You remember, we started this biblical interpretation principle by going over the different types of principles, scripture interpreting scripture, the Bible never contradicting itself, face value interpretation, harmonization, distinctions. And we are now towards the end in the area called literature types or literature genre. And last week, we discussed the law, narrative literature, wisdom literature, and poetry.
Right.
And this week, we're going to talk about Gospels, Acts, and the Epistles.
And Bob, I think it's appropriate, you know, that I think I mentioned this last week, but kind of statistically, any class, you know, in a seminary or virtually any book that you would purchase on this, on the study of hermeneutics or just basic Bible interpretation principles, generally speaking, statistically speaking, at least a minimum of half of the course or half of the study, usually upwards to 70, 75% of the course in the study or the book, specifically hones in on literary type. And so it's interesting to me. We're going to kind of nail that. This is going to be a 5-week series. We're going to finish this next week. That'll be 5 weeks. And 3 of those weeks we'll have spent in these literary types. And this is so important. So I'm excited to dig back into this with you.
Yeah, my brother went through seminary, and biblical interpretation principles and understanding how to interpret the Bible was a year in, year out, every year of seminary, reinforcing and studying how to properly interpret the Bible, which is, I think, is kind of funny because he's in the Roman Catholic faith, and their his interpretations of so many things are wrong.
Exactly. Oh, add to, take away, twist this, reapply here.
But we've talked about that. That's because they don't have the Bible as their sole foundation stone to work off of. And so that's okay.
Which is why that's so important, like we talked about. I mean, we've got to have an ultimate authority, an ultimate bedrock. And that for us, that's the Word of God, which is what makes this so important.
Exactly. So, Gospels. Let's talk about Gospels, the first one. And the Gospel literature, it's understanding that the writer has a specific audience that he's talking to and he's writing to. He selected his material for that audience. Well, Matthew, most people agree, was written for a Jewish audience. Mark was written for a Roman audience. Luke was written for a Greek audience. And John was written for a universal or Gentile audience, John being the oldest gospel sometime in the mid-90s. Now, this can help us see all the differences and nuances between the various accounts.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'll just add in here as well. Back years ago, I put together some notes on the Gospels and kind of just some kind of fun facts and the purpose, generally speaking, of each author and each Gospel account. So I'm just going to kind of review those real quick with you. Matthew, generally speaking, the purpose was to demonstrate that the carpenter from Nazareth, Jesus, was none other than the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And so he's primarily writing, as you just said, to a Jewish audience. And so Matthew quotes and alludes to the Old Testament more than all other New Testament writers. The term Kingdom of Heaven is mentioned 32 times, which is incredible. And it's the second of the three synoptic Gospels. And then moving on, we've got Mark. Generally, the purpose of Mark was to demonstrate that the Son of God used his power to serve others and how Jesus had power, again, power, over creation, death, and the devil. It was written primarily for a Roman audience, and so that's where you get these words power, and you get words like immediately and quickly. It's a very action-packed gospel. It's short. It's not very doctrine-heavy. It's very action-heavy because that was the way for the Roman audience. And so Mark was the first gospel written, and obviously it was the first of the three synoptic gospels. And then you get to Luke, and Luke kind of takes a different direction from Matthew in a sense. His purpose was to show Jesus's humanity. He really focused in on, and this is kind of pairs well with John as well, but to focus in on that he was fully man, the Son of Man. You see that a lot in Luke's gospel. And so Luke traces the genealogy all the way back to Adam, and it shows that salvation came through the Jews, but is for all mankind. And Luke is the only Bible's, he's the only Gentile author of the Bible here. And so we see that the gospel of Luke is essentially, it's part one. We just talked about this in a sermon last week. But the Gospel of Luke is kind of a volume one, so to speak, and then the book of Acts is the part two. The Gospel of Luke contains 17 out of the 25 parables that Jesus taught, and so it's a very heavy parable focus, and we'll be talking about parables next week on this podcast. And he refers to the Holy Spirit 15 times in this book and then 60 times in the book of Acts. And so he was all over the Holy Spirit and really explained that. So he really focused on the Son of Man aspect. And then lastly, you get to John, and his purpose was to portray Christ as the divine Son of God, clothed in human flesh, having come to save all who believe in him. And so there's this huge emphasis on the divinity of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And so he wrote all of his letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. He wrote those all at the very end of his life. And 90% of what we find in the Gospel of John is unique to only the Gospel of John, which is why it's so often recommended as a go-to gospel study. You want to study through, you want to get a real good grasp on things, read Romans and read John, and you've pretty much got it. Obviously, there's lots that's not included in those, but these are your standard begin with. Here's where you're going to grow. Here's where you're really going to learn lots as a new believer. So those are just kind of some highlights for the Gospels, since that's what we're talking about.
I've heard many great theologians say that if the entire Bible was lost and all that was left was the Gospel of John and the book of Romans, you'd have everything you need for the theology of Christ.
Exactly. And it's, and that's so important, because it's the way John writes is so systematic. It's not part of the synoptic gospels, the other three. It's very systematic, very theologically sound, very heavy theologically.
Well, another good example is from, if you're out there and you want to take a look at the topics of divorce, a hard topic, you'll see in Matthew 19, the beginning, and Mark 10. Now, these people are writing for different audiences, so you can kind of see how it's they approach this in a different way. Now, both Gospels state that a man who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. But Mark alone adds the point that if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery against him. Now, why the difference? Probably has to do with the audience. Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience in which a woman could not divorce her husband. Mm-hmm. Mark is writing to a Roman audience in which a woman could. I find that fascinating when you think about it.
Yeah, and it's so important to know those kind of things. And those kind of things, we don't just, those come in time. We've got to study and learn more and more to really grasp that. But, you know, it goes back to a point that you've made the past few weeks, is that the Bible never contradicts itself. And so if it seems like there's a contradiction, and there are a few like this in the Gospels where it seems like there's a contradiction between two different authors here, and yet there's not when it's properly understood.
Right. So many theologians will say that the Gospels need to be written not only vertically, that is, understanding what is said in each individual account, but also horizontally, and that is, considering why one account follows another. And an example of that would be from Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And what do these various accounts have in common? One can notice that they're all different stories that relate to the conflict that Jesus had with the Jewish leadership. That's what you'll find in Mark chapter 2. Now, Mark 3:6 reads, "So the Pharisees went out immediately and began plotting with the Herodians as to how they could assassinate him." The stories are grouped in a way that gives an explanation as to why Jesus was rejected as strongly as he was.
Yeah. And, you know, to add to that too, you know, I love this idea of reading it and understanding it, not only vertically or you could say individually or however you want to word that, but also horizontally. And so it's important that we not just, you know, kind of read the Gospel of John over and over and that's all we know, but rather we also read the other Gospels. They're all important. There's four of them, and it's not just, well, kind of pick whichever one you like. It's let's read them all and let's see not only what each of them says, but let's see how they interact with one another and how they fit the broader trajectory, the broader narrative here. And so I would, you know, I strongly recommend narrated and chronological order reading here. In fact, I do that quite often, read through when I read through the Gospels, read through it chronologically. And I just reach over and grab my narrated chronological Bible and find out where we're at. And it's so easy to see the context of everything with it being in order like that. It's so helpful.
Yeah. And the last point to remember with Gospels is that the Gospels are a transitional stage between the Old and the New Testaments. Jesus lived in the context of Judaism prior to the birth of the formal church. So as an example, Jesus is keeping the Old Testament prescribed feast in many of his journeys to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And also he is introducing changes that will be inaugurated with the start of the New Covenant. A good example is from Mark 7. Jesus declares all food clean, which was a change from the Old Testament dietary laws.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's important to note, because if if we didn't understand that the Gospels are this transitional stage, and I love that term that you're using there, if we didn't understand it's this transitional stage, we might could say, well, you know, Jesus did this thing, and therefore we must all be required to do this thing, and that thing would be namely participating in feasts. And I think last week, Bob, you shared an example of a friend you had that really got kind of hung up, got carried away in this deception that said, no, we've got to participate in all these feasts. We've got to participate in the ceremonies. We've got to even to the point of we've got to sacrifice these animals. We've got to do these things. And just because Jesus participated in those things does not mean that we're required to do them. And so we really got to understand kind of the difference in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and where that line is drawn. And sometimes that can be kind of gray and confusing to us if we don't really grasp what the Gospels are doing for us and how Jesus is functioning throughout this narrative and what all he's doing, because he's coming to fulfill, you know, he himself fulfilled the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. So he does fulfill it, and yet he establishes the new covenant.
Yeah, I've never studied this in particular, but my feeling has always been that the new covenant begins with the death of Jesus, his blood sacrifice, fulfilling everything, and the coming of Pentecost. Those to me have always been the start of the new covenant in the
right. church. Yeah, absolutely. And yet you see precursors, you know, kind of like you just said, you see ways even during his ministry where he's bringing in or preparing to bring in these changes, the new covenant. And so we've just got to understand.
Yeah. All right. Well, the next literary genre and literary type is parables. You know, I've always been fascinated by parables, Brian, because it's like, now, why don't you just tell me plainly what you're talking about? And parables are a form of figurative speech.
And, sure. Yeah, absolutely.
When I read parables, I have the kind of mindset, okay, I understand what you're saying, Lord. But, you know, I want the explanation because it's really figurative. And so the stories are used to illustrate, always used to illustrate a truth. That's what Jesus uses the parables for. Mm-hmm. There's parables in different parts of the Bible, but Jesus was the master of them. And many are found in the Gospels. So how then do we go about interpreting parables that aren't just straightforward narrative? And some ideas are first determine the context that prompted the parable.
Right.
Jesus, whenever Jesus told a parable, it always arrived out of the context of a discussion. So like the Pharisees, they had disdain for Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And that prompted Jesus to tell us the parable about how God loves a lost sinner who repents in Luke 15.
Yeah. And like you're saying, you know, it's so important to know when we're dealing with a parable. And often it's clear, you know, as even sometimes he specifically says he's in a parable. You know, he says these are parables. And then, you know, as his disciples say, well, why are we speaking in parables? You know, and he explains. So it's obvious to us that he's speaking in parables in instances like those. But other times it's not as clear. But there's certain language, you know, and I think you may get to this later, but, you know, you see throughout the Gospels, Jesus says things like, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like that exact phrase, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like, we see that all the time throughout the Gospels. And and he's not saying this is literally what you're going to find in the kingdom of heaven. He's saying this is how we're going to, he's using this imagery. He's using this symbolism in a sense. He's using this parable, this figurative language to relate to it. And so, and we all use parables all the time, but we wouldn't think of it that way. And you know, I talk about, this example will work. This is just off the top of my head. You know, if somebody's maybe really powerful or, you know, hits somebody really hard, really strong and says, you know, he hits like, I don't know, this is not the best example, but hits like a freight train. You know, I've used that several times. And it's not literally saying that this dude has a freight train coming out of his arm. It's saying that he's like, and it's not literally saying he's got as much horsepower behind his, you know, his punch as a train would if you got hit in the face by a train. But it's, you know, it's an analogy that's saying this guy can really throw a punch or whatever it is. And so, you know, we it's a figurative language, and we got to understand to take it that way, because there's plenty. If we try to take, you know, the stuff we've talked about a couple of weeks ago, if we want to take the face value and interpret the parables literally, we're going to get into all kinds of trouble.
Yeah, I've had that problem before with several people in my experience, and they'll point to a parable and I'm asked, and they explain to me what they're talking about. I'm well, you're in a parable. Do you understand you're in a parable? This is figurative speech. Uh-huh. You know, even some hyperbole, know, you cannot take this in a literal face value interpretation for what's being said. Right. You know, the second principle for parables is that the story's natural meaning is often taken from real life situations in first century Palestine. Well, mm-hmm. that's not always applicable to today.
Right.
And then
not,
you
have not to, directly anyway.
Right. And then you have to ascertain the main point or truth the parable is trying to give and focus on. Only interpret the details of the parables if they can validate the message. Many details are only there for the setting of the story.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you have to really, really take care with parables, I think.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. And then, you know, kind of to conclude on this point, sometimes there's things in there that are, that don't directly apply. I think the example, you know, there's an example in Matthew 13, 31 through 32, And it's talking about this plant that becomes a tree. You know, the mustard seed obviously becomes plant, becomes a tree. It's got birds on it, right? And so the example that's used with the birds being on the tree, you know, are the birds significant? You know, could we really get hung up on the birds and doing literary analysis on the birds and on about the birds? And it's not about the birds. The birds are communicating to us how big the tree has grown and how significant it is in the branches and its ability to have birds in it on it.
But Brian,
interpret it right.
It actually says wild birds, so those must be the pagans.
Oh, you're right. Yeah. Well, you know, and the kind of bird and the kind of feather and probably where it's at has huge significance, right? Of course, we're being sarcastic there.
Yeah. So
we got to know when we're dealing with parables.
Parables are an important literary device used by Jesus to illustrate truths. They're not necessary to be taken in a literal sense. That's what we're trying to say here.
Absolutely. Well, Bob, let's wrap it up with this last one. Let's cover Acts, and then we'll do the rest next week.
So Acts, which is a theologized history of the early church, what the church was doing from the human side of things, and what God was doing in that period of time on the divine side of things. Mm-hmm. So the suggestion is that you consider these passages on the early growth of the church, which refer to the same but two different perspectives. You look at it that way, from what God is doing and what man is doing at that time, a historical account. So in Acts 2, like for instance, it says, so those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added, and the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. Now, so here we see what God is doing in and through the church, and we also recognize that the church starts in Acts 2 with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Mm. Baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, church planting, and gospel outreach characterize the events of that book. But meanwhile, what those people were doing, God is doing something also.
Right.
Now, in addition, some of the events in Acts are descriptive of what happened, not necessarily expected in the modern church. For an example, Samaritan believers did not receive the Holy Spirit in Acts 8 upon faith in Jesus. They had to wait for Peter and John to get there. And right. when Paul was written by a viper in Malta, yet he miraculously lived. These are descriptions of what happened that are not necessarily normal things that happen in the church today. So it's probably not a good idea to start doing snake handling in your church.
You don't think we should import a bunch of really vipers, venomous snakes, and just trust that we're going to be fine and let them bite us and we'll be fine?
Well, we don't have to import them. We have them right here in Panama.
You're right. We do. We do. It would just be ordered. It'd be easier to order them on Amazon, right?
I don't know if we get through customs, but I agree with you, it'd be easier.
Yeah, well, and I'll add to this too, because it's so important to me. You know, like you said, this is a transitionary book. It's overwhelmingly filled with narrative, and we've already talked about narrative, and so lots of Acts has to do is full of narrative literature, just like most of the Old Testament. It's telling a story. It's recounting a story. We're getting historical events. The historian Luke was writing it, and obviously he was a doctor. He's very meticulous, has lots of details, and so it's very narrative in its writing. Just because there's descriptions in here that are not necessarily what's expected of the modern church, and so I'm just going to use home churches as an example. I'm not opposed to the house church. I'm not opposed to churches meeting in homes. Let me put it that way. But there are those who take on the belief system that says, because, and it's similar to the example you used maybe last week. You used this example of a argumentum ad absentia. I think it's Latin argument, for absence.
Argument from absence.
And so it's similar to that in a sense where they say, go ahead.
Let's just be sure everyone's clear. It means that because something isn't shown or detailed or is talked about, that because it's not there, we can assume a fact that's not in evidence.
Right. So the example I think we used was, I think I used the Church of Christ example. They say, well, because we don't see specific examples of the early church using instruments in their worship, therefore we are required to not use instruments, and it would be sinful and wrong to use instruments. And so to this day, they do not use instruments in their worship and find it wrong. And so that's a good example. And so in a similar way, what we see is some people that would say, well, because it was done this way, and it's not commanded to, or there's no law, or there's no anything, nothing like that, but simply because they did something a particular way, we elevate it and say, well, that's the way it must be done, or that's the way it should be done, or that way is superior to any other way that could possibly be being done in a modern context, which I strongly disagree with. Now, I prefaced it, and I want to conclude with, I'm not opposed to home churches. I think there's benefits to house churches. I just think that's a good example to use, because there's some then that say, well, church is supposed to be done in homes. It must be done in homes. The best way to do church is in homes. And I know lots of people that have that perspective. I just don't totally share it. Are there some places where church is best done in homes? Of course there is. Is there some situations where doing it in homes is not best? Of course there is. And so just because it's done a particular way in the early church, namely in Acts, because that's where we see a lot of these kinds of things, just because one instance or one way of doing things happened there does not mean we must do it that way today.
And to be fair, an argument from in absence, an argument where the facts are not there, and so you assume a point, is a very, very weak device for any type of debate or argument. Okay. It's generally not, most of the philosophers don't like to use it unless it's absolutely necessary.
Yeah, no, it's totally, totally not good.
Yeah, so I agree with you completely. I think the home church movement in China is bringing many, many people to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Absolutely,
they're doing it because of the political situation there.
Yeah,
but there's nothing that says that that a church it has to be done in that manner. I mean, right. the formal churches started by the end of the first century when. Right. When the last apostle John was still alive, so there's really nothing given to us that says there's any one particular dogmatic way that we have to do church and come together to worship Christ.
Right, and to be clear, you know, back on, you know, I want to share my support for the idea of home churches. Anyway, you and I both have talked about it, and obviously we're doing a study on end times. You and I both believe we're in the end times. It's just a matter of where we're in the end times. We're going to unpack our perspective quite a bit in the Wednesday study over the next many months, or longer. And we tend to believe that given the way things are going to unfold in the end times, things will likely be pushed to a home church type generally around the world. The church is going to be forced underground. At least that's what it looks like to me. It doesn't look like the church is going to have the freedom to just open its doors and hold real loud public meetings. And so there's going to be some degree of change there that's going to be expected from my perspective in the end times.
Well, that wraps up for our literature types, our literary genres today, especially since I obviously made a rather large error in what we were going to be doing today.
Oh, you're good, Bob. It's no problem at all.
So that means next week, because we've done parables this week, which I just caught on to.
No problem. Yeah, we're going to save parables for next week and do a different one today, but we'll finish it next time. No problem.
So that would mean that next week we're going to do epistles, apocalyptic literature, and prophecy. Is that not what we're going to be doing?
That'll be it. Yeah.
So very, very, very interesting study next week.
Yeah. Epistles. I mean, that's obviously our church has spent the last, the better part of the last year going through the book of Colossians. That's an epistle. It's one of Paul's epistles. And so we'll talk about that. That's a fairly common practice. And it's very common to study and preach through in a New Testament church, in evangelical churches. And so that's probably, one of the most familiar to people. And yet I think we'll have some good examples with that. And then we'll get to talk about apocalyptic literature and prophetic literature, because those are real important as well. And some of the most confusing and difficult at times as well.
Absolutely. And which is why it takes a lot of time to put together any kind of study on end times.
Amen. This man is putting, Bob is putting in an extraordinary amount of time to prepare for our Wednesday Bible studies. So I'm so grateful for you, and I'm it's a joy to partner with you, and I'm excited to see where this study takes us.
Yeah, it'll be interesting. One way or the other, it'll be interesting. So if you have a position or some sort of ideas and end time, if it's something that excites you, please join us on Wednesday mornings at 10:30 at our church.
Yes, absolutely.
Any final thoughts to wrap up today, Brian?
Well, brother, that's all I've got. I think we've covered all the announcements, and we've set the stage for where we're headed on the podcast over the next couple of weeks, and where our church is headed with the groups that are meeting and groups that will be meeting, and kind of the direction we're going. So, I mean, final thoughts are, please come attend on the Wednesday study, and please come to church on Sunday mornings. We have space.
Man, the women's study, don't forget the women's study on Thursday mornings, because that's starting up again. And Tammy would love to have you, the ladies, there. And that's always been a very fun group for many, many women.
Absolutely. Yeah. We've always had a large number of women that really appreciate that, are really ministered to by that. I would love to encourage Tammy in a sense. I don't think she listens to the podcast. And so she won't hear me saying this. You know, I'd love to have an incredible turnout. You know, I know she'd be real encouraged if so, you know, most of our women attended. In fact, I'm expecting most of our women to attend. We'll see what that looks like. But yeah, please attend. That'll be a great time.
All right.
Well Bob, you wanna close us out in a word of prayer, and then we'll call it a day and come back next week.
All right. Well, since the sun is out, it'd be kind of strange to call it a night. So let's call it a day. And
very good.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
All right.
Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. We are truly blessed to be able to just spend the time and to talk about your word and your Bible and what you've given us for our lives to lead us and to guide us forward. It's what we want to do, Lord. We want to understand your holy word because it's important to us. It's important to us because we have that gift of faith that you've given us that makes us your children and draws us closer to you and to your Son. We love you, Father. We thank you for this time together. We ask that these words that we've talked about today be lifted up to the ears of those who have heard, and that they may get some understanding and help in learning about your holy word, Lord. It's just a wonderful thing in life to be able to do that. And we pray for those who have listened to this podcast, who have been listening to these podcasts, and the ones that we've done in the past and the ones that we're going to do going forward, Lord, and that they may just help those who have heard it and have some meaning and some assistance in their lives as they lead those lives in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in all these things, we lift up to you, Father. We pray in his name, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Yes, amen. Well, thank you so much, brother. And we'll see you next week.
All right.